appreciate Paul and Seth. We know them. Many of us journeyed with them through all those circumstances. Some of you, that was all new to you. But we're glad that ways that God has worked in your life, and I'm glad that we can be a part of that. Thanks for sharing. It encourages us. Chen was a... Wait a minute. Caleb and Heather, our missionary partners in Kosovo, are here. Do you have anybody with you? We're glad to have you. We're glad you're here. Sorry. A new little one. Chen was a preaching pastor in China when the communists wrenched him from his church, a group of about 300 beloved Christ followers, and they threw Chen in prison. Church leaders like Chen were torn from their churches, and the disciples were violently persecuted during the tumultuous 1950s and 60s in China. Chen clung to his faith through all those torturous years in prison. They could not get him to renounce his beliefs and his allegiance to the Lord. He just stayed true. And after during the grueling 20 years of imprisonment, he mourned for his church, so concerned for all the believers out there, imagining it, and the church was scattered and frightened without leadership in a harsh time of persecution. Missionaries during that time were banished. Leaders were extracted. Church leaders were closed. And gatherings in the name of Christ were forbidden. But when the prison doors finally swung open after 20 years, Chen was released. He was surprised to find that the church had, in fact, not crumbled, but they had multiplied many times over, from hundreds, thousands, to millions of believers in Christ. The underground church and the house church movement flourished in the midst of aggression against them. How could this be? I mean, it sounds like right out of the pages of the book of Acts. And is there enabling grace today to keep us from losing heart in the midst of our most intense suffering? The widow of a murdered missionary, Elizabeth Elliot, observed, "Suffering is having what you don't want. And it's wanting," or she says, "it's wanting what you do not have." Well, I think sometimes it's both, don't you? Pain finds every one of us in its crosshairs with various degrees of intensity and levels of endurance. And as we noted last week, pain is a gift that no one wants. It's not something we're looking for. And yet, it is through the agony that God brings some of his most priceless treasure, some of his most profound spiritual depth into our lives. The cross is the greatest testimony of that truth. Great suffering, great truth. And so I'm advocating that we learn to hug our pain, to embrace God's enabling grace in our suffering that reshapes us into more mature followers and to advance his purposes. We need to learn to absorb the losses into our lives like decaying matter in soil until it becomes a part of who we are and it rises up into life, hopefully better than who we were before. Elizabeth Elliot adds, "Pain as a gift? It sounds preposterous. It has taken me years to begin to comprehend this scriptural truth." She reminds us, Jesus spoke of the cup the Father gave him. Paul said to the Philippians, "It is given to you not only to believe, but also to suffer. It's given to you." She said, "I began to see my own widowhood as a gift in this sense. There's nothing I would do to change it. Only God could change it. If he didn't, obviously he meant for me to receive it and accept it. And as I did that, I found peace. I found that I could glorify him in widowhood and much more. It was because of my losing my husband that God gave me the gift of himself, of the knowledge of who he is in a way I could not otherwise have experienced." We might compare it to Daniel's time in the lion's den. Surely he learned some priceless things about God there. Isn't the den a gift then? I can honestly say that out of the deepest pain has come the strongest conviction of the presence of God and the love of God. Some pains are so traumatic and life-altering. Some are chronic. Some are irreversible. Things will never change. We'll live this way the rest of our lives. Some pains are physical, while others are deep in our hearts and in our minds. Some pains are self-inflicted. Others are outrageous wounds that are inflicted by others in our lives. And still other pains are simply circumstances. It's the world we live in. It's the effects of this sin-broken world. Some pains are very personal. Other pains we experience are really born out of compassionate sympathy for the suffering of others that we love. My friend reveals the physical and verbal abuse at the hand of his dad growing up, and it still hurts all these years. Wounds that were never acknowledged by his dad before his death. I know parents whose babies silently transitioned from their desperate and loving arms into the loving arms of Jesus. I've witnessed friends be devoured by cancer. Others be devoured by alcoholic parents. Still others living with chronic mental illness. My heart aches with the pain of some very dear to me who have experienced the tornado of divorce that rips the home right off the foundation and obliterates it. I've watched lifetime careers be tossed away like the employees were worthless. I've known too many homeless kids who lived in cars because of unemployed, drug-addicted parents. Way too many. I know it hurts. I know you're hurting. My heart aches with you. When we're in our most overwhelming trouble, our most insurmountable affliction, the most crushing pressure, the most unbearable pain, God sends enabling grace to sustain us. That's what 2 Corinthians teaches. If you'll get your Bibles open there, His grace enables us to not lose heart with empowering gifts. I'd like to read with you from chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroy. So the first gift I want to point out to you here is the enabling grace of His presence, God's presence. Jesus, Paul said, we have this treasure. You see that? We have this treasure in jars of clay. That's a fascinating statement to me. I find that profound personally. I was thinking, it made me think, in elementary school art class, I lovingly fashioned a clay vase that I intended to give to my mother. And walking home from school, I accidentally dropped it. And the artwork, you know, the ground's unforgiving. and so it broke along with my heart. And this artwork was really no great loss. But I learned a lesson in how fragile things are in this life. And so Paul uses this jars of clay imagery, clay pots he's talking about. Not very glorious or precious or special about a clay pot, right? Quite common. Not very durable either. Breakable, fragile, limited. They don't last. The jars of clay imagery pictures our lives. It pictures our earthly bodies. But oddly, Paul says, we carry treasure in these vulnerable, ordinary bodies of ours. What is this treasure he's talking about? Well, it's what he just spoke of in the previous verse, verse 6. It's the wonder of Christ in us, the light in the darkness. God's greatest and most undeserved gift, the enabling
gift of Jesus is inside. And if we only realize the wonder and the power inside us, enabling us. Twice I've seen it. The Hope Diamond. You ever seen the Hope Diamond? It is one glamorous and gargantuan rock, as diamonds go. Its brilliance is eye-catching, and when you go, you have to wait in line to see it. It's on display at the Smithsonian Museum, in the Museum of Natural History there in Washington, D.C. And, of course, it's in a very protective, hands-off case, and the security is quite impressive, if not intimidating, as it should be for such a gem and all the other gems that are there also on display. And see, the thing is, no one keeps the Hope Diamond in a shoebox under the bed. How ludicrous is that? That'd be ridiculous. But that's what's so astounding about what Paul says. The most valuable treasure of all is kept inside you and me since our baptism. Christ dwells in us. Cheap, unsafe, unreliable, breakable jars of clay holding the greatest treasure of all. You know why? Why this absurdity? Well, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God, not us. We sustain the world's hits. You know, they keep coming, but we sustain the worst of it, the worst the world has to offer, and it's we remain buoyant. We keep going. We remain faithful, not because we're so good or because we're so strong, but because of Christ in us. Our testimony is not the resilient container, but the treasure that makes it so. The treasure is what is powerful and permanent and victorious. Brothers and sisters, please don't fall for the Disney World gospel. There's trouble in this world. Now, you know what? There's no more rewarding and abundant life than walking with Jesus, but don't try to measure that life with the cheap, temporal, worldly standards. There's no insulation from pain, even if you're a follower of Christ. It still comes. Don't be surprised of what you might have to endure in this life. Following Jesus is a cross-shaped life. Here's what Paul says in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, starting with verse 23. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? I do not feel weak. Who's led into sin? I don't feel it, and I don't inwardly burn. But Paul testifies that by the power of Christ, he withstood all that. And therefore, when like Paul, we are hard pressed on every side, we're not crushed. We might get perplexed sometimes, but we're not in despair. We might be persecuted at times, but never abandoned. And we are sometimes struck down. You know, that means killed. Now he's talking about death, but not destroyed, because in Christ we live even if we die. So we are more durable than the Energizer Bunny. Nate, I need you. Come on up here. Hustle up. Be joyful about it, too. Come on. Hurry. All right. I got some Pepsi here. This is yours. All right. So here's what I want you to do. Is Nate stronger than I am? You think he's stronger than I am? I think he's pretty wimpy, but we'll see. All right? So here's what I want you to do. With your bare hand, don't stomp on or anything. I want you to crush your can. Come on. One hand. Do it. Come on. Squeeze harder. I told you he was wimpy. Come on. Let's show us that you're really grimacing about this. Look, he is a wimp. Watch me. Thank you. Oh, you can have it. No. If you don't want the sugar water, I'll take it back. All right. So, you know, the deal is, when you're filled, you won't be crushed. You're filled with Christ, you won't be crushed. That's what Paul's saying here. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Whenever a believer loses a job, a bad economy, and responds with trust and perseverance, you know, the life of Christ is evident in him, seeping out because it's helping him stay. And when Christ's father finds herself flat on her back in a hospital bed, uncomfortable, uncertain, and yet she's just blessing the people around her, and the joy's coming out, there's grace and faith. It's Christ in her. And he's given her that strength, and it's just splashing out. Geologist Dr. James Clark explains clay is actually composed by many microscopic clay mineral crystals, which you can't even see in some microscopes. They're small. But under pressure, the clay minerals are not crushed. They're not made smaller in any way. Rather, they grow larger under pressure. Under pressure, in fact, they form slate. And even under more pressure, over more time, semi-precious gems called garnets. This geological process illustrates how pressure and suffering can be used to refine and purify and mold a person into a more beautiful soul that reflects God's glory. Since we have this treasure in fragile containers, what do we do? Well, the application is simply this: be filled. Abide in Christ. That's the thing. You know, when the Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit, be filled, when it says that, it doesn't mean, hey, I need to get more of Christ, and so I need more of the Spirit now. No. You know what? When you are baptized, you receive all of Christ that you're going to receive. You receive the full Spirit, full amount, all right? You don't need to get more, okay? It's not how much of the Lord you have in you. It's what we're talking about is how much of you does the Lord have? Okay? How much of you does the Spirit have control of? Surrendering control, abiding in Christ, allowing Him to lead and enable and empower you. And that's what lets the power loose in your life and enables you to withstand great pain in a positive way. Look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 4. It says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we are alive, we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. See, we not only carry the victory of His cross and resurrection in our lives because we're His followers, but we follow in His steps in suffering, crucifying self so that Jesus' life and transforming power and enabling grace is evident in us no matter what the world does to us, no matter what we encounter. Even if our life is taken from us, Christ is still made known and we still live. Pain and peril are evidence of Him. Each time a believer suffers, the gospel is relived and retold in our bodies. Suffering to but victorious, you know, dying but fully alive. From suffering to death to life. That's the gospel over and over. Colossians 1:27 says, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In my senior year in high school football as a running back, one day I was carrying the ball, I planted my foot, and the tackler hit me right down by the ankles.
And I had a partial tear in the Achilles tendon. Not all the way torn, just a partial tear. The doctor prescribed some jolting therapy. I had to plunge my foot into a bucket of ice-filled water for 5 minutes. The pain was excruciating. You know, everything is screaming, pull it out, pull it out, pull that leg out of there. You know, everything, your whole body wants that. But somehow I lasted the 5 minutes. And then, after that 5 minutes, I was plunged into a hot whirlpool. It was very hot. And the sudden heat was like thousands of needles, I got to tell you. It would get you. I gradually adjusted with some gritted teeth. But after 5 minutes, guess what? Back into the ice bucket. Okay? Back into the ice bucket. Oh, it was more murderous that time. It was just really killing me. But you know what? I was not going to pull it out. I wanted to play. And I knew this was the path to get there. And so I would endure it. Guess what? After the ice, back in the hot whirlpool again. That was more tormenting than ever. It just was. I have to tell you, the treatment was more painful than the injury. But I was able to play come Friday and through the rest of the season, heavily taped up leg. But I was able to do it, averaging about 5 yards a carry. And it turned out really great. But if we can endure the pain in the power of Christ, we can continue to run. Second powerful gift that comes in the midst of our suffering is the enabling grace of inner renewal. Enabling grace of inner renewal. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. You know, the longer we live, many of you can testify, the more bodily challenges we face. And some in our church family are experiencing chronic pain issues, immobility, serious surgeries, loss of eyesight and hearing, hearts that don't pump like they used to, hands that have lost dexterity, bending spines, incontinence, fuzzy memory and confusion, replacement parts, weakness, difficulty breathing, unable to eat what you want, feelings of abandonment, being shelved, uselessness, frustration that you can't do what you used to do, what you can always do. Medical professionals and even your own children are taking over and they're telling you what to do. They're telling you what you must do and what you cannot do. Outwardly, wasting away. But inwardly, something spiritual and beautiful could be happening. Our dear friend Mary Smith, 97 years old, I think, mostly confined to a bed and a chair at Mount Healthy Christian Home. She's been blind for 5, 6, maybe 10 years now. I've lost count. She was our assistant in the church office for several years. You know, if she could have it, don't you think she'd like to be renewed physically? Don't you think so? You know what? Mary is still abiding in Christ, and she's growing inwardly to this day. She can't see physically, but her eyes are fixed sharply on heaven, and she sees it better than most of us do. She prays daily, and she cares passionately about the kingdom of our Lord. I go to visit sometimes and encourage her and try to cheer her a little bit, you know. And I was stunned at the last visit, because before I could even ask her how she was doing, she started talking to me. She wanted to know how Brenda was doing. She's asking me about her. How's Brenda doing? I've been thinking about her a lot, lady. I've been praying for her so much. And then she wanted to know about my kids, and she wanted to know about you. She wanted to know about the church, and she quoted scripture to me, and she talked about missions. And yes, outwardly she's wasting away, yet inwardly she draws nearer and nearer to Jesus, and is becoming more and more beautiful, loving Him more deeply than ever, shining forth the character of Christ in her spirit, rising high above her condition. I'll never forget when Tom Frisney, Paul's dad, was in the last hours of his life as a result of a car accident. Seb asked if there was anything specific that she could pray for, and he said,
the faithfulness of the church. Would that be your prayer request? Ah, that unselfish, Christ-centered focus is evidence of a man who, although outwardly was declining, inwardly was vibrant and fully alive now and forever. And then at the same time, I visited Ruth Christie, Paul's mom, who suffered two broken legs in the same accident, different wing of the hospital. They couldn't even be together. But she wasn't embittered or complaining, whining. In fact, it was well with her soul. She was quite at peace. In fact, she and I sang hymns together. Trusting Jesus every day, trusting in the stormy way, even when my faith is small. Trust in Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Though outwardly weakening, inwardly renewed, day by day with Jesus, and she's still going strong. I don't know if you realize it or not, but Amazon keeps track of the passages you highlight in your e-books. When you mark sentences in your Kindle, or whatever it is, the online retailer knows and makes note of it. And while I find that mildly intrusive, I'm not surprised. I assume the scrutinizing research enables Amazon in their marketing or whatever. But here's what I want to point out. Recently, Amazon released a list of the most highlighted passages in e-books of some of their best-selling books. And of course, the Bible is always a bestseller, and that's included there. So what do you think are the most highlighted passages in the Bible? John 3:16? Or how about the 23rd Psalm, a favorite of so many people? Maybe the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer in Matthew 6. Perhaps Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, you know? Or some of you, who strengtheneth me, right? That's how you learn. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Or maybe the oft-quoted these days, in fact, out of context, Jeremiah 29:11. I know my plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. No, none of these passages. None of these famous and favorite ones. The number one highlighted text in the Bible in today's worried and burdened world is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, people are seeking that inner peace, that renewal from God amidst their troubles, what only God can give. So I want to ask you today, what feeds your soul when everything outside is crumbling away? God's enabling grace in pain and suffering comes as we draw near to Him and as we focus on the spiritual, not the temporary things, the afflictions, as we drink and reflect deeply on His Word. God may choose not to change my outer circumstances, but He can always change me deep inside. And if I'll just embrace His loving grace, enabling grace. One more powerful gift here in times of suffering is the enabling grace of eternal perspective. Viktor Frankl, survivor of Auschwitz, testifies about hope. Those who had nothing to live for died quickest in the concentration camps. And Jewish Romanian-born author and professor Elie Wiesel, who also survived Auschwitz, echoes, man cannot live without hope. As followers of Jesus, we don't live by wishful thinking, by some uncertain hope an unsubstantiated aspiration that one day all will be made right and that heaven is real. No, we have absolute assurance, certainty that is established in the historical reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of the very real Jesus. And Paul writes in verses 14 and 15 of our text, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. We have the death, burial, and resurrection. It's real. And we also have the very real presence of the Spirit of Jesus living inside us. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14 explain. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. The Spirit is God's earnest money. It's his down payment assuring he's going to follow through, a promising, giving us confidence in what is to come. These certainties, it's a foretaste of glory divine. These certainties anchor us in truth that we will be raised and we will dwell in heaven with Christ, no matter what perils and pains that we now face in this body. I can endure anything when I have an accurate perspective of my pain, and that it is just a mere dot on the immeasurable timeline of eternity. The long-range glory exceedingly outweighs any pain that I'm going through now, even if it feels unbearable, even if it feels relentless. That confident assurance shapes how we see things. We no longer are focused on the moment, but we see everything from an eternal perspective, from the big picture. Our current pains are preparing for us this indescribable glory by the grace of God. Our eyes and hearts are not fixed on the pain that we have now, but on the invisible in eternity of Jesus. Boy, how many times in my years of preaching here have I cited the inspirational Johnny Erickson Tata, because she moves me. She became a paraplegic, breaking her neck at age 17 in a diving accident. But she thanks the Lord for her wheelchair because it helps her appreciate the suffering of Jesus nailed to and mobilized by the cross. And it also compels her to rely on the grace of the Lord each day, every moment. And that chair makes her anticipate the glories of heaven all the more. Vance Havner, who suffered with his wife through a long, grueling disease that gradually swallowed her mind and body, and eventually left him a widower, wrote these words: "Now in the veil of shadows I take heart. God will set all things right in his good time. I write this alone in a motel room. How I miss my dear one whose gentle presence made my life and ministry so enjoyable. She is awaiting surgery and the outlook is dim. But if I look far enough ahead, everything clears up. I've read the last page. There may be some distressing chapters between here and there, but somewhere sickness and sorrow and grief and tears will disappear along with the devil. I'm living for the last page." The only way our fellow believers have endured brutality and eventually martyrdom in many cases, and they do it with such conviction and with this incredible glow, how do they do it? They fix their eyes on the vast expanse of eternity that made their excruciating just a moment, just a blip. Like Stephen as he was about to be stoned. "I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Be there in a minute." You know? What do you see? What do you see? When you look, do you see the endless injustice of ethnic inequity that just won't let you up? You're sick of it. Do you see the plane wreck of your marriage strewn all over the ground? Do you see the ominous dark void that your life partner filled before she died and left you all alone? Do you live that with that lifetime of scars on your children's lives because you messed up. And you have to watch them go through life with those scars. Or is your world getting lost with fuzzy thinking and difficult to remember? Or can you see what few others see? Christ coming in the clouds, the sound of the last trumpet, to take us to heaven. What do you see? Let God's grace enable you to see the true picture. Because we know that there are many in this room who are experiencing some tough pains, difficulties in this life. We want to invite you this time, like we did last Sunday, to come to the front for prayer. Later on, we'll do communion and so on, but right now, this is just for prayer. If you would like some trusted leaders in our church, caring people, to confidential people to pray with you, if you would like to lift some things up to God during this time while music's going, just please come to the front. We'll pray with you. If you don't come to the front, that's okay. You can still be praying for people who come. You can pray about your burdens that you're wrestling with, but we invite you. If you just need someone to pray with you, pray for you, please. Please step out. Don't hesitate. Let's be a family. Let's be a family.